thank you for coming. And preacher, if you're watching, thank you for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and to be able to break the word of God to folks tonight. When you're married as long as Sue and I have been married, sometimes funny things come out of your mouth between each other, words. But yesterday, I think it was, or it may have been today, she said to me, "You're not as funny as you used to be." And I wasn't sure whether she meant funny ha-ha or funny peculiar. And both of them would fit. But so I got thinking about that. And I'm not as funny as I used to be, I don't think, because a lot of this stuff used to make jokes about is now politically incorrect to make jokes about. And you never know who's listening. You never know who's put a bug in your car or a bug in your house. And so maybe I'm not as funny as I used to be. I'm probably funny looking as I used to be, but I'm not funny, I guess, as I used to be. So I'm going to have to work on that. Because if I can't be funny, I don't know what I can be. But I started looking at the whole thing, and I haven't lost my joy. My joy is there, and it is like it's always been, because my joy is not in what I say as a joke or anything, but it's what is in my heart, and that's Jesus. And he gives me joy, but I guess maybe it comes with being a little more aged than I used to be, that now maybe I'm a little more serious because I look at things going around us here in the world, and I think, what's going to happen, not just for me. I mean, I'm getting near the time when we are laid out up here in a casket. But you know, what about my kids? What about my grandkids? What kind of a world are they going to be living in? And I got thinking about that, and then I thought, wow, what if persecution comes to the United States? Persecution of Christians. What do we do? Are we prepared? The last couple of Wednesday mornings at work in our devotion time, we've had a video of Andrew Brunson. I don't know whether you recognize that name or not, but he's a pastor who was imprisoned in Turkey for 2 years and tortured and kept from his family. And he's been giving a speech on how to prepare for persecution when it comes. And I'm not talking about preparing by storing up canned goods and gasoline and water in your garage and things like that, like people did back in Y2K. Those of you who are young don't remember Y2K, but the whole world was supposed to collapse because computers couldn't flip over from 1999 to the year 2000. They did. They worked fine. Everybody panicked for nothing. But I'm talking about being spiritually prepared. Spiritually prepared for what to do when somebody says, deny Jesus Christ, or we're going to cut your head off. Deny Jesus Christ, or we'll kill your kids while you're watching, or your grandkids. You know, that takes preparation. I know the Bible tells us that when we're standing before the magistrates, that the Holy Spirit will give us what to say. But unless you're prepared spiritually, you may not hear the Holy Spirit. We need to be prepared spiritually if that ever comes. Now, I believe with all my heart that the rapture of the church is going to come and the church will be taken out before the tribulation period. I'm pre-trib, pre-millennial, and I have been for as many years as I can remember. I may be able to say as many days as I can remember. I'm not sure I can remember years. But you know, I also believe that persecution can come before the tribulation. Look around the world. Christians are being persecuted in over 75 different countries for their faith. What keeps the United States from being part of that and country number 76? We don't deserve to be spared. Look what we've done. Look what we've done. 60 million unborn children have been sacrificed on the altar of convenience. Not a good thing. Well, that's not my message tonight. But I just had to say something concerning all those things that are happening in our world that could cause us to be persecuted. They already think Christians are domestic terrorists. Parents who want their kids not to have to go through critical theory in school are being labeled as domestic terrorists. Whether it's critical race theory or whether it's critical gender theory, all these things that parents are standing up against in school board meetings, and all those parents are being labeled domestic terrorists. It's not right. I could go on, but you know what's going on as well as I do in this world. If you would, take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I love this chapter because it has Paul's to-do list for the folks in Thessalonica. I'm sure most of us have a to-do list. If you are a husband and have a wife, you have a to-do list. Mine gets long sometimes, and I'm sure yours does too. We call it a honey-do list. You know, honey-do this and honey-do that. And it's hard for me to keep coming up with excuses to why I can't do what's on that list. And some of my excuses disappear quickly when under the pressure of the honey-do list writer. But here in the chapter of number 5 of 1 Thessalonians, we have kind of a to-do list that Paul puts forth. If you look beginning at verse 8, but let us who are of the day, it's been talking about those who are of the night that are sleeping at night and who are drunken at night, but we are of the day because we are walking in the light. And he says, those of us who are in the day to be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. First thing we need to do, according to this list, is to put on the breastplate of faith and love. As Christians, our faith is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ tells us in the Word of God that we are to love one another. How horrible it is when Christians don't get along. Amen. Say, well, you know, we may be all Christians, but we disagree on things. Well, civilized people can agree to disagree. My wife and I don't agree on everything. We do on most things because I learned years ago when I said I do, I also learned to say yes, ma'am. And so we tend to agree on most things, but we don't agree on everything. I work with folks that are Christians. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad that I work at a place where there's a Christian testimony for the whole place. But you know, we don't all agree on everything. I work with some folks that are Presbyterian. Can you believe that? And they don't believe in immersion for baptism. But I can say I do, and they can say they don't, and then we can go ahead, and we're still friends. and we still love each other. Why? Because we center our love for each other on the person of Jesus Christ. He allows me to love people who disagree with me. And some things you just can't disagree and get away with it. We all believe that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of works that anyone should boast, but it's of Jesus. What could we do, you know, if we didn't have him? And then the Bible talks here about putting on as a helmet the hope of salvation. And again, over the last several weeks, we have had people talk about hope. And hope is not a hope like, I hope I win the lottery. Well, you know, I found out a long time ago, if you want to win the lottery, you got to buy a ticket. And I can't buy a ticket because we agree, both of us, that that's not the right thing to do. But, you know, it's not that kind of a hope. It's not a hope so salvation, but I know that blessed hope that I have, that when Jesus comes, I'm going with him. And if I die before he comes, I'm going to be with him because I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. And my hope of salvation is secure. In verse 9, it talks about being an encourager. Not in those exact words, but if you read the verse 9, it says this, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 10, "who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." There's an encourager in that verse. We're encouraged to live together in Christ. Here we are, we're gathered together in this nice church building. Cushioned seats so that, I suppose we could fall asleep. But since I got my eyes fixed this past year, I can see whose eyes are closed. If I was sitting down there, mine might be, I don't know. But you know, we are to encourage one another. We all have problems. We all go through things that are difficult to go through. But if you can encourage somebody who's going through a rough time, I mean, that might be the one thing that keeps them from going under. God is so good because he brings people together in a congregation like this who can support one another and be encouragers to one another. Life is rough. I've lived a lot of years. I know how rough life can be because we've gone through some things in our lives that just really would shake your boots. But when people encourage you, and we can be encouraging to people, that's a good thing to have on your to-do list. We're to respect one another. Also, look at verse 10 again. "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." We certainly can respect one another. I would venture to say in this congregation, there are folks who disagree with me politically. There are folks that disagree with me on some points of doctrine. Minor ones, I hope. But you know, we can respect one another. We are, in verse 11, we are to admonish the idle. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do." What's edify mean? Don't answer. I'm going to tell you what it means. Edify means to build up. If you look at a building and the front of the building, that's the edifice of the building, and it's built up. If we edify one another, then We build one another up. We don't tear each other down. You look at the world. Do they edify one another? Look at our wonderful folks up there in the U.S. Congress. Do they edify one another? Boy, you know, it's a good thing they don't allow guns in Congress. We might have fewer congressmen than senators. Huh. But we're to edify one another. We're to build each other up. How can I do that? How can I build you up? Well, I encourage you with the Word of God, but also I can come beside you and help you do what you need to do. I think we've lost a lot of that in our churches today because of this pandemic we've been going through. People hesitate to come to church. Those of you watching by live stream, we are glad you're watching, but we sure would love to see you here. We'd love to see you and fellowship with you. When we gather together in the back after a service for an afterglow, that's fellowshipping together, but it's also, we build one another up. Some of the discussions we have around the table back there at the afterglow are edifying. And we hope that they all are, that we build one another up. Verse 14, look at that one. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. There's a bunch of things there that we need to do. Warn those that are unruly. No, there's no unruly people in the church. Really? Can Christians be unruly? Yes, they can. But what is the warning that we need to give someone who's unruly in the church? We need to step beside them and say, listen, your attitude is not what it ought to be. Look at what it says here in the scripture and show them. I'm not wild about this word, comfort the feeble-minded. But I think it would be more proper to say, comfort those that are weak in the faith, weak in their understanding of things. You know, not everybody has the same IQ. Not everybody learns at the same rate. Some people learn slow, some people learn fast. Some people never learn. But we're to comfort those that are maybe behind us in what they understand of the Word of God. A person can feel left out unless someone comes along and comforts them and says, listen, you don't understand this, I can help you with it. It also says, to encourage the faint-hearted. Those that are weak. And to comfort and to help those and be patient with all people. You ever lose your patience with somebody? I know if you have kids, you're going to lose your patience with somebody. Not these kids up here. But you know, we get impatient with people. People who are driving in front of us. One of my pet peeves about driving is someone who's in front of me on the lane entering the interstate, and they're going 35 miles an hour down the acceleration lane. That's why it's called an acceleration lane. And they're going down that lane 35 miles an hour and trying to merge into 70 mile an hour traffic. You know, and I'm thinking, or someone goes down that lane and they get to the end of it and stop. That's how we We ruined our 2015 Hyundai Tucson. The person in front of Sue, and she almost hit that person in front of her, and the guy came up behind her and whacked her in the back end of the car. And, those are pet peeves. But I'm not supposed to, as a Christian, become impatient with that person in front of me, because if I don't get on the highway until 5 or 10 more cars come up in that lane that keep me from getting over, I'm still going to get to work sometime that morning. We need to be patient with all people. Maybe we see people that disagree with us on something really important, but we need to be patient, because if we pray for them, they may change their mind. Now, looking down here at verse 15, it says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." This morning we heard, I'm not sure whether it was in Sunday school or it was in the morning service this morning, but that passage where the young ruler comes and said, "Good master," to Jesus, and Jesus says, "There's none good but God." But because God is good, we're to be good and seek always to do good. We don't want to do evil. We don't want to revenge on people and repay evil for evil. Somebody does evil to you, we're not to seek revenge. The Bible says that revenge belongs to the Lord. He will avenge those who are evil toward us. That's why we're encouraged in the Word of God to pray for those who are in authority over us, because that's how we actually heap coals on their head when we pray for them and do good to them. Sometimes it's hard to look at some of our political leaders and think, "I've got to do good by this person." But that's what we're supposed to do. See, being a Christian makes you different. That's why they want to persecute us. It's because we're different. We believe God. They don't even believe there is a God, most of them. Now, getting on to some of these more familiar ones, verse 16, "Rejoice always." How many of you rejoiced this morning when you got up and it was 21 degrees outside? Well, I got to admit, I didn't. However, 21 degrees doesn't last forever. Got up to 50-something this afternoon, and the sun felt kind of warm when I took the dog out this afternoon. Yes. We are to rejoice evermore. Look what it says, rejoice evermore. Not just when things go your way, but we're to rejoice evermore. What's it mean to rejoice? Is it just happy? Well, happy's good. But rejoice means to have real joy and contentment in your heart. A preacher has mentioned several times over the years about the Publishers Clearinghouse contest. Now, if preacher were to win that, what would my reaction be? Why'd he win that? No. I would rejoice with him. That's what we're supposed to do. Would I do it just because I'm supposed to do it? No, it's supposed to be part of my makeup to rejoice with Christians when good things happen to them. And I'm to weep with them, from another passage, when good things don't happen to them. We're to love one another. The folks out in the world, we're to love them in a different way. We're to love them and take them the gospel. I work for an organization that is evangelism through and through. Those folks that come to Christ, we rejoice. We rejoice. We're to pray unceasingly, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Always had trouble with that, because how do you pray all the time? You got to stop to eat. You've got to stop to work. You got to stop to sleep. But you know, I've come over the years to realize that that means that we're to be in an attitude of prayer all the time. Somebody comes up to me and says, "Would you pray for me? I have a problem." And I say, "Yep, I'll pray for you." And then I go on my merry way, and maybe 2 or 3 days later, I remember, I said I was going to pray for that person, and I never did. So in a lot of cases, I've come to the point where somebody says, "Pray for me, pray for my grandmother, pray for my family." Stop right there and pray. Why? Well, you see, prayer is important. Prayer is important. It's how we communicate with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to come to Him with our petitions, but also our praise and our thanksgiving. If it ever comes to the point where I don't have anything specific to pray for, which would never happen, I still need to pray and thank God and praise God for who He is. Can you imagine? The God who created everything wants me to talk to Him. Isn't that amazing? That is just truly that the world cannot comprehend. Pray without ceasing. Be ready to pray at all times. In everything, give thanks. Are you thankful? We're to be thankful for no matter what. You go out to your car to go home from church tonight and it's got a flat tire. Give thanks. You never know. While you're fixing that tire, somebody might come along, help you, ask you about something in the Bible. You have an opportunity to be an encourager. I'd be looking for somebody to help me change the tire. It's been a long time since I changed one. Give thanks in all things. Don't quench the spirit. What's that mean? Well, you know, when the Spirit of God speaks to you, don't turn it off. Don't turn Him off. Say, "Well, I've never heard the Spirit of God speak to me." Well, if you haven't, you're apparently not in the book enough. Because if you read the book, the Bible, God speaks to you. And that's His Spirit bearing witness with yours. And it's almost like an audible voice, but it isn't. But God speaks. This next one, despise not prophesyings. Well, now that's loaded, because prophesyings to a lot of people means predicting the future. And somebody comes in here and predicts the future, I think I'm going to get up and walk out, because There are not prophets like prophets of old anymore. But prophesying means proclaiming the word of God. Don't despise coming to church and listening to a sermon or a Sunday school lesson. By the way, I want to put in an advertisement for the auditorium class. If you're not going to an adult Sunday school class, come hear Bob Reed on Sunday mornings in the auditorium. And we have comfortable seats. Prove all teachings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Somebody gets up here and starts preaching something that's not from the Bible and goes against what's in the Bible. Get your Bible out and start hunting down and find out what the truth is. And then let that person know that they're preaching heresy. Okay. We're in the congregation to prove everything that's being said up here. Make sure that it's true. Make sure it's biblical. Because once we get away from what the Bible says, we're on shaky ground. And we'll end with just one more. Paul says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, we don't do that holy kiss here in this church. Not that we would be wrong if we did, because it says to greet one another with a holy kiss, but that's an Eastern tradition, European too. You see these French guys and they meet each other and one cheek, the other cheek. We don't do that. We shake hands. Now that the pandemic is sort of on the decline, I've actually shaken hands with some people and didn't put hand sanitizer on after. I probably should have. But you know, simply means be kind and loving toward one another. Because that's the mark of a Christian. Pliny the Younger said that we know these Christians because they have love one for another. The Bible tells us that we're to love one another. You look around the congregation. Is there anyone you don't love in the Lord? There shouldn't be. You should love everybody that's a Christian brother and sister. Why? Well, you see, to love one another according to the scripture, that's a command. And I could add one more thing to a to-do list that's not here in this passage, but I won't. You know somebody who's been sitting home on Sundays watching on live stream? Send them a note, tell them you miss them. Pick up the phone, which I'm not good at. I don't like making phone calls. When my phone rings on my desk at work, sometimes I can hear it ringing on someone else's desk first, and I know it's going to roll to me. It's when I get up and go over to the copier and get a piece of paper off so I don't have to answer the phone. But you know, how hard is it to sit down and write a note or send an email? If you know the email address, email is now really acceptable even for thank you notes, which I'm sure my wife does not agree with email for thank you notes a whole lot. Handwritten is better. But boy, let them know you miss them. I think of folks that I know that are watching live stream Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, And there's nothing wrong with that. But boy, we sure miss seeing them here. I understand why preacher is not here tonight. But boy, I miss him. He's been my pastor for almost 20 years. And after 20 years, you kind of begin to love somebody. And what a blessing he is. But God is good. You can sit down with your Bible and you can make up a to-do list of 10 or 15 different things that you need to do in your life as a Christian to be more effective. God will bless you. God will bless you. And don't we want the blessings of God on us? I know we want it on our church, but don't we want it on our individual fellow congregants? There's a big word. Don't we want that kind of a situation where God can bless because we're together as a congregation and we love one another as Christ loved his disciples? In John 15, he says, "You are no longer servants, you are my friends." Want to be a friend of Jesus? Love your fellow Christians, because you'll be doing what God told us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to, Lord, serve you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. What a blessing it is, Lord, to be in a congregation where folks love each other. Lord, where we want to encourage one another, where we want to lift up each other in prayer and bring about, Lord, your blessing, not only on our church and on ourselves, but on others. And Lord, help us to be faithful to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we might be faithful to witness and faithful, Lord, not only to witness in word, but that, Lord, we might witness in our lives, that people might see Christ in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.